but not always. So, what's the series we've been going through? Does anybody remember? Psalms of Ascent. So, what psalms does that include from the book of Psalms? Does anybody remember? Psalm 120 to 134. So we're on Psalm 129 today. And these were psalms that, you know, I've argued as I've looked at some commentaries, they're rooted in Nehemiah, but then they were used in many of the festivals of Israel as people would go back to Jerusalem. They would sing these or say these as they were ascending up to Jerusalem. The priests would do these as they were going up the stairs, as Matt brought out. And there's lots of layers to these psalms. They also are psalms of pilgrimage. So as you and I are going through life seeking the Lord in His kingdom, there's aspects of these psalms that apply to the pilgrim's journey. We are all pilgrims in this life and journeying, and these psalms hit various aspects of that journey. Jerry was talking last week. Does anybody remember what last week's psalm was about? Anybody remember that? It's about fearing the Lord, right? And the blessing that comes to the person that fears the Lord. This psalm this week is interesting because right after that it talks about the blessing of those who fear the Lord. Now we're dealing with someone that has faced affliction. And you think, how does that work? Okay, this person fears the Lord and says they're going to be blessed. And now it's saying, we've been greatly afflicted. Well, this psalm this week is talking about those that don't fear the Lord, right? That they will be not blessed, and that those who fear the Lord sometimes will face affliction. So what I love about these psalms is they kind of provide different facets of this journey you and I are all on. Because has anybody's life gone perfectly here? If it is, please. Oh, Jake, I need to talk to you. All right, tell me your secret. But there's facets to life, you know. There is truth. Yes, you fear the Lord and you will be blessed. There is a truth to that, but it doesn't mean that you will not go through hard times. The Bible has not told us that. So, we're going to see in Psalm 129, you know, what do we do with this signpost along the journey? Well, if I was to summarize it, I would say this. Don't waste your life or your sufferings. Don't waste your life or your sufferings. So we're going to be hearing both from Psalm 129 and looking at the context of that in Nehemiah 13, 4 through 14. So Heather Shade's going to come up and read that for us. So Heather, I'll get this all set up for you. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. So that would be Nehemiah 13, 4 through 14, Psalm 129. We also have it up on the screen.
So Nehemiah 13, chapter 4 through 14. Before this had happened, Eliashib, the priest, who had been appointed as supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of our God, and who was also a relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, the frankincense, the various articles for the temple, and the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priests. I was not in Jerusalem at the time, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign. I later asked his permission to return. When I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I had become very upset and threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. Then I demanded that the rooms be purified, and I brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food, so they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services had all returned to work their fields. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, "Why has the temple of God been neglected?" Then I called all the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. I assigned supervisors for the storerooms: Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, son of Zakur,
and grandson of Mattaniah, as their assistant. These men had an excellent reputation, and it was their job
to make
honest distributions to their fellow Levites.
Remember this good deed, O my God, and do not forget all that I have faithfully done for the temple
of my God and his services.
Pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. From my earliest youth, my enemies have persecuted me. Let all Israel repeat this. From my earliest youth, my enemies have persecuted me, but they have never defeated me. My back is covered with cuts, as if a farmer had plowed long furrows. But the Lord is good. He has cut me free from the ropes of the ungodly. May all Jerusalem be
turned back in shameful defeat.
May they be as useless as grass on a rooftop, turning yellow when only half grown, ignored by the harvester, despised by the binder, and may those who pass refuse to give them this blessing.
The Lord bless you. We bless you in the Lord's name.
Thanks, Heather. So as we look at this psalm in terms of not wasting our life or our suffering, we see it breaks down into three parts. First, accept the suffering, benefit from it, and commit it to the Lord. I adapted these points from Wiersbe's commentary, so I want to give some credit where credit's due. Let's look at the first aspect of not wasting our life or our suffering is accept it, verses 1 and 2. So if you're following along in Psalm 129, verses 1 and 2, often when something is repeated in poetry, it's being emphasized here. So you look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." So they're drawing attention to this. And we see acknowledgement of the psalmist of their suffering. They're not pretending they're not suffering. They're not pretending it's not happening. And it's followed by the phrase, "yet they have not prevailed against me." One of the things you will notice about Israel and the Israelite nation is they often don't take pride in the accomplishments, but pride in what they have endured and been through. What other nation or people on earth has ever gone through what Israel has gone through and still survives to this day? None. You know, Egypt, think of Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt. Pharaoh was seeking to destroy them. They were delivered. 40 years in the wilderness, a lot of people, many hundreds of thousands or millions of people there in the wilderness surviving for 40 years. Then going into a land, much more powerful peoples than them, and conquering there, not being annihilated. And then all of the years of the judges and constantly other powers coming in and oppressing, and then being set free from those, but coming again, oppression, that sort of thing. Then we had the years of David and Solomon where there was a relative peace. But then after that, you see the just over and over within the kings and others, the splitting of the kingdom, deportation, destruction of the temple. You would think it would have been done, right? They were taken away to another country. Not many other countries have survived that, where the people have been deported somewhere else. They just ceased to exist. But then now the return. And so we see in Nehemiah, there's this return and building the wall. And so they're going to be putting this forth. Greatly have we been afflicted. And they come back, and if you read the story of Nehemiah, it's a story of struggle. Tobiah, various others are opposing Nehemiah. They are actually insiders that have seized the power in Jerusalem. They have oppressed the people. They're, the Levites and others are not getting their dues. So that's kind of the context which we're looking at here. One fellow, Yuli, in his book on the Psalms of Affliction, he says that this suffering that they are, or affliction that they suffered, was corporate, severe, persistent, personal, and brutal. So the psalmist is asking all of Israel, right? He says, "Israel, say this with me." So it's corporate. He uses the word greatly. It's a severe affliction. It's persistent. It's been going on since their youth. It's from another group of people. They say they. It's not just a fallen world or bad circumstances. These are people that are intentionally inflicting it. You see later in 4, they're plowing their backs, you know, with plows. This is intentional. And it's brutal. So as we look at this in the context of Israel's history, we understand these statements. They have, you've seen this if you look through all of history of Israel. They have are people who have prevailed against suffering and find their identity in that fact. And the Bible tells us over and over that those who seek to follow God will experience some kind of corporate suffering. Those who go on pilgrimage towards the heavenly city will face a path of many difficulties. Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation or trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So those who do this, the sufferings that you and I experience because we are children of God and are seeking the heavenly city, it can be wasted. Did you know that? It can be wasted. It can not accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish in us. So the first aspect of not wasting these sufferings is to accept the fact of them and to not diminish their impact. Sometimes the way we deal with sufferings we experience from others that are intentional, brutal, personal, is to pretend they don't exist. What we see here is they're acknowledging it. They say, these things have happened. And so we see that both he and Israel acknowledge this, but then what do they say? We have prevailed. So that gives us a second point. Benefit from it. Verses 3 through 4. We see a rather graphic depiction of suffering, you know, plowing into the back. There's a danger in our sufferings that we will either try to prevail in our own strength or prevail through something else other than the Lord. So we see, and look at verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. That's the center of this psalm. That's the focus of this psalm. It's not how great they are. It's even not so much on the suffering. So the way you and I benefit most from our sufferings is to recognize that God is the deliverer. God is the one who's going to be faithful. This idea of righteous is that he will be faithful to the covenant that he has made. He will be a faithful God to deliver us. Think of the history of Israel. A lot of you know the history of Israel. Over and over, when the Israelites trusted God despite overwhelming odds, he came through. Let me just list it from you. What are some examples you can think of from Israel's history where, despite overwhelming odds, God came through for them when there was no way it should have happened? The Red Sea. What else? Jericho. Think of when the Syrians were coming against them, being besieged, knocked 180,000 Assyrians dead. The battle of Gideon led over and over in the book of Judges. So you can see it over and over. When they trusted God, he would deliver them. When they trusted in others or tried to do it themselves, that's when they most often had their biggest failures or biggest defeats. We also see in this psalm an allusion to Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. See this idea of furrows in the back. We see a person here depicted. Often in the Psalms, when you see the man, it talks about the man. It's prefiguring, I would often say prefiguring Christ. He's the one that is the righteous one. He is the one that has paid the price for us. So you see an element of that. That in the same way Christ was able to prevail and was raised from the dead and prevailed despite the afflictions others were doing to him, we as little Christs, Christians, can in the same way through suffering. This leads us to the third aspect of not wasting our lives on our sufferings. Commit it to the Lord. Verses 5 through 8. Now, this is hard for a lot of people. It's a fancy word. Do you know what imprecatory? You're going to learn the word today. Imprecatory. Do you know what that means? Yeah, imprecatory. They're almost like a curse. There are many psalms that are imprecatory. This one's not too severe. Some of them, they're like, may their babies be dashed on rocks. You're like, wow, that's pretty severe, right? Or may their teeth be knocked out. You see these in the Psalms. I don't know if you've read those. Has anyone read the imprecatory Psalms? You read some and you go, wow, oh, that's pretty severe. What do I do with that? Well, let's see this last half of this. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass on their housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So this idea of committing it to the Lord, when you and I have faced severe affliction that is brutal, personal, consistent, persistent, because of following God, what do we do with that? Do we seek revenge? Do we seek to make that right? We see here that they're putting it in the Lord's hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So what is happening here is they're saying, Lord, this is in your hands. There's another aspect here. When the Bible talks about Zion, that's the city of God. So may all those who hate God, who hate his kingdom, it's saying, this is what will happen to you. So this idea of not wasting your life. Big question to you today is, do you hate God's kingdom? Do you hate Zion? You might say, no, I don't. I don't hate God's kingdom. I don't hate Zion. We see if we hate Zion by what we love. What do you run after? To what is your heart devoted? What's the great commandment? So loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when we don't do that, we're going to love something else. And Jesus said you can't have two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted one and despise the other. So this is a good call for us to say, okay, God, do I hate your kingdom by how I live? Do I seek your kingdom first? Do I desperately depend on God and follow him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or do I run after and depend on other things in this world? Am I full of selfishness, self-focus, building my own life and kingdom? Or am I full of unselfishness, a focus on others and building the kingdom of God? And unfortunately, many times we see we're a bit of a contradiction in our own life, right? I feel convicted as I hear that. We need reminded of that. Am I going towards the heavenly city? I love Pilgrim's Progress. If you've read that, you know, there's a city of destruction from which he's leaving and he's heading towards the heavenly city. You can't be going towards both at the same time. So, am I pursuing after the kingdom of God in my life? That's something I've been meditating on lately as I've been going through the Lord's Prayer. That one line says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's his. So, as I'm going to work, as I'm relating to my family, as I'm relating to my neighbors, as I'm relating to this world, am I thinking his kingdom come in all my endeavors, or am I thinking of mine? It says here, that's going to pass away like grass growing on a roof. If you want something lasting, we must seek his kingdom, love his kingdom first and foremost. Jesus said it. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And what seeking first his kingdom involves is dying to self, taking up our cross and following him, which implies dying to ourselves. So if you want to know, am I loving Zion or am I not, is your primary focus of your life selfish, inward, towards yourself? Or is it beginning to be like a spring of living water flowing out to others? Those are good questions for us to consider as we're on this journey. Sometimes, what's interesting is, as we face affliction, sometimes we can get very inward focused as we're suffering, right? We kind of wall up and just get focused in on ourselves and our poor predicament. It's interesting here, this is talking about being outward focused. So we don't waste our lives by making that which is eternal our love and focus. We love Zion and the city of God when we make that our priority in our work, in our fun, in our family, in our friendships, and also in our sufferings. We don't waste our suffering. We entrust vengeance and justice to God towards our oppressors and those who would brutally afflict us. So in conclusion, are you wasting your life? Think about that. Are you wasting your sufferings? Are both your life and your sufferings pointed toward the Lord in desperate dependence? That's what this psalm serves as a signpost for all of us, to remember that. And what's interesting is this, as I was looking at various commentaries on this, this is also considered a psalm of thanksgiving, of God's deliverance. The Israelites are saying, God has done this. They're remembering all that he's delivered them from. So in closing, you know, this week, sometimes we get Thanksgiving, we think of all the provisions we have, and that's good. But think of all that the Lord has delivered you from. All the troubles and trials. Maybe you came to the Lord as a young person and you didn't go through a big time of rebellion or whatever. He's delivered you from that period. That's great. Maybe you went through that period where you were far from the Lord and he drew you back. You can rejoice in that he drew you back. He's able to redeem those sufferings, those sins, those different things in our lives. So I would just encourage you this week, as you're focusing in on thanks on Thursday, think of what God has delivered you from and what he will continue to deliver you from. And though we face challenges, we will continue to face challenges. I think we were just focusing last week on the persecuted church around the world. I think this psalm is very real for many of them. Think of people in Korea, North Korea, and some of the Islamic countries where they face severe persecution for their faith, churches being burned, people being thrown in prison, losing their property. So we're not there yet here, but there is ways. If you follow the Lord here, if you seek to be a Christ follower, you will face persecution. And how are you going to handle that? Are you going to trust that to the Lord and not get bitter? Or are you going to that and let that... This psalm, just encourage you to read these again, maybe read 20 through 29 this week. Think about that. And we'll be hitting 30 next week. So the nice part is 30 is a little bit of an uptick. So I believe so. Wait, no, 30 is a little hard. But then it gets better after that. So we're going through the valley, and then we'll come back up out of that. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you give us a realistic picture of life. You don't just gloss over the hard things. And I don't know where each person is at today in that journey. Maybe they're thinking about these really hard things that have happened to them in the past, where someone has intentionally, brutally mistreated them. And Lord, may each one of us be able to lift that up to you, to be set free from what others have done to us by forgiveness, to lift that up to you, that put vengeance in your hand and not to be held prisoner by past offenses. So Lord, enable us by your grace to do that. And help us not to waste our lives by running after things that are going to be temporary, but to seek first your kingdom in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to go to Circle Church here. What Circle Church is, we just break into different groups and we process what we talked about, get to pray for one another. So if you would like to do that and you're with somebody and you want to do that, we have one that meets here in the sanctuary kitchen, the lobby, and back in that multi-purpose room. And the teens can go up to upstairs. But before we do that, we're just going to stand for a benediction. And just hold up our hands as an act of receiving. Go forth this week determined not to waste your life nor your sufferings. Do this by accepting the fact that you do suffer for Christ. Do this by benefiting from God's deliverance of you from those who would afflict you. Do this by committing vengeance and retribution to the Lord and committing to make his eternal kingdom your priority in this journey of life. Go in peace.